In the book of James, in describing and teaching the people to seek and ask for wisdom, he gave this particular warning. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And you may have heard that text before. And in particular, I wanted to spend our time focusing on the idea of what does this double-mindedness look like? What exactly is that? Since this warning is given here about the need to ask in faith, and the failure to do so means that you are unstable in all your ways, and not only that, the warning that not to expect to receive anything from the Lord, well, what exactly does that look like in the life of a person? And we're going to look at it through the lens of one of the final kings that Judah ever experienced, King Zedekiah. We're going to be looking at him over in Jeremiah chapter 37. So you have your Bibles, we're going to be over there in Jeremiah 37. And what we're going to see in this king is fascinating. King of Judah, Babylon is causing all kinds of trouble at this time. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he's already deposed. King Jehoiakim, he's off the throne, has been taken away. He installs Zedekiah on the throne. And now what is he going to do in terms of his rule? I want you to notice in Jeremiah 37, the first two verses are really important. In particular, I want you to notice the words of verse 2 as it describes Zedekiah and his reign. Verse 2 of Jeremiah 37, but neither he nor his servants, nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. Just put that point in your mind for these three chapters that we're about to look at. Zedekiah, nor his administration or his officials, nor the people of the land are listening to anything Jeremiah has to say. All of his preaching, all of his prophecies, all of his proclamations, no one's paying any attention. So listen to verse 3. King Zedekiah sent Jehuel, the son of Shemaiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Messiah, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, please pray for us to the Lord our God. Surprised? You have to appreciate how the scriptures put these two things together. Nobody's listening to God. Nobody's paying attention to anything that God has to say. Jeremiah's running around telling everybody God's will. But notice King Zedekiah. We're going to see this a few times. He goes to, calls for Jeremiah, sends a messenger to him, and says, please pray to the Lord on our behalf. And what we're going to notice in Zedekiah, and this is the first example of it, is it's clearly not that he's interested in the truth. Verse 2 clearly takes that out of play. Verse 2 says, nobody's listening to Jeremiah. Well, then why are you asking for Jeremiah to pray for you? Why are you going to the prophet at all? Why even bother the poor man about all of this if you're not going to listen to anything that he has to say? I think we understand the reason why, because it's a pretty common reason. It's not that we want to hear the truth. We just want some validation about what we're doing. And that's where Zedekiah is at. He's hoping that somehow, some way, him coming to Jeremiah, Jeremiah is going to change the message. Now, you've been with us on Sunday nights on and off as we've been going through Jeremiah. Jeremiah's message has been pretty plain. Doom, gloom, judgment, destruction, wrath of God, because you've disobeyed, you've wandered from, and Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Been very clear about that. Jeremiah's been persecuted, thrown in cisterns. He's been arrested for it. And now, Zedekiah, pray to the Lord for us. We're going to hope for a different answer. I want you to notice the answer that now Jeremiah has to give to them. And I want you to notice that there's really not a change in the message whatsoever. But you'll notice after he describes the judgment there, after the Pharaoh's army came, in verse 8 it says, "The Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city, and they shall capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go away. For even if you should defeat the whole army of the Chaldeans who are fighting against you, and there remained of them only wounded men laying in their tent, they would rise up and burn the city with fire." Jeremiah, very clear about the outcome here. Don't deceive yourselves with wishful thinking. Don't deceive yourself with false hope. You keep hoping that somehow things are going to get better while you maintain your disobedience. This is a fascinating phenomenon. Somehow God is going to change his disposition and he's going to do good to us, even though, verse 2, no one's listening to what he has to say. No one's doing what he's commanded. Nobody's interested in following him. But let's offer a prayer, and maybe, just maybe this time, God is going to do good for us, even though we're not doing anything that he has told us to do. And so here is Jeremiah making the point, don't deceive yourselves. Don't think that there's not going to be a judgment. Don't think that you are not going to experience the judgment that is worthy of your disobedience. Your disobedience is not going to turn out for good. You would hope people would listen to this message. When you get to verse 11, after the Babylonians had withdrawn, we read that Jeremiah is going to leave the city of Jerusalem. He's going to try to go check on his property that he has, his portion that is in the tribe of Benjamin. However, he is captured. We're told in verses 15 and 16, the reason why they captured him, beat him, and threw him in a dungeon is because they thought he was being a traitor and trying to run away. And Jeremiah's like, no, I was just, you know, staying in the land, checking on my portion. And they want to kill him. They want to destroy him. They are not interested in helping him. Well, while he's in the prison, as we're told at the end of verse 15, guess what happens? Verse 17, Zedekiah wants to talk to Jeremiah. Let's talk to Jeremiah again, and maybe something is going to be different. Notice what Zedekiah asks, verse 17. Is there any word from the Lord? I just want you to put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes for a minute. Because if it were me, sarcasm would have to be flowing at this point. Are you going to ask again, has the message changed this time? Is anything any better? Is there any good news to come from the Lord? Jeremiah turns around and says quite plainly there in verse 17, there's a message from the Lord. You shall be delivered into the hand of King of Babylon. It's the same story, same message, same truth. Nothing's changed whatsoever. And what is fascinating is that Jeremiah now begs for Zedekiah to protect his life and says, I've done nothing wrong for me to be in this dungeon. I'm down there and I'm barely hanging on. Please set me free from the dungeon. And I want you to notice that amazingly, Zedekiah, verse 21, gives the orders, but he doesn't set Zedekiah free. Not in the dungeon, but you'll notice in verse 21, he's committed to the court of the guard where he's given bread as his daily allotment for the rest of his days. What I want you to see as we begin to look at Zedekiah is he keeps hoping for God to answer his prayer, keeps hoping for God to give him good news, keeps hoping that God's going to change his mind about judgment, even though he's disobeying him, and even though his administration's disobeying him, and even though all the people are disobeying. So first they're hoping for a twisting of the truth, that something good will come from this. But now watch what happens in chapter 38. As chapter 38 opens, you're going to read some guys' names there in verse 1. They're very unhappy with Jeremiah. Now, here's why they are unhappy. Verse 4, the officials said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in the city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of the people, but their harm. I want you to notice, here's their complaint. Everything he says isn't nice. Every time Jeremiah talks, it's judgment. He keeps telling us that the king of Babylon is going to come in and destroy the temple and destroy the city. And that's discouraging everybody. And we don't want to hear these discouraging words. So here's what you need to do to Jeremiah, kill him. That's the obvious answer. I know he's a prophet of God and he's speaking the truth, but we don't want to hear this bad news. And so you need to go ahead and kill him. Notice what Zedekiah does in verse 5. Here's the king who has been inquiring of Jeremiah repeatedly. Verse 5, Zedekiah said, "Behold, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you." I had to say, "I'm Jeremiah, what? You're the king." And I want you to notice Zedekiah is representing some extremely weak leadership. And he doesn't tell it to us here in verse 5. But you'll notice it in verse 19, the reason why Zedekiah does this. Verse 19, King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "I'm afraid of the Judeans who have deserted to the Chaldeans, lest I be handed over to them and they deal cruelly with me." Zedekiah is operating out of fear. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. So when his people in his administration, these officials say, "We need to kill him. He's a disaster. He's speaking bad things and we don't want to hear it anymore." Okay. Whatever you guys want. That's what we're going to do. We'll just let him go. Chapter 38 and verse 6, we find out what these men do. They seize Jeremiah and it says they let him down into a cistern where there is no water and Jeremiah sank in the mud. Notice this isn't like a side punishment. He's now thrown in the cistern to die. That's what he's being left there for. And you might have a little bit of faint memory of this. Kind of sounds a little bit like what Joseph's brothers did to Joseph, right? "We're really mad at you. We don't like what you're doing. So throw him in a cistern or leave him there to die." Remember, though, Judah comes along and says, "Hey, we could sell him. We can at least make some money on him. So let's pull him out and sell him off." That doesn't happen here. Jeremiah is left to die. I want you to appreciate Jeremiah at the moment. All he's doing is saying God's message, teaching God's words. He's left to die in a hole. He's been thrown down there. Verse 7. When Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch, who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the cistern. The king was sitting at the Benjamin gate. Ebed-Melech went from the king's house and said to the king, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern. And he will die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, "Take 30 men with you from here. Lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and they went to the king's house, to the wardrobe and the storehouse, took the old rags and worn-out clothes in which they let down to Jeremiah in the cistern by ropes. And then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, "Put the rags and the clothes between your armpits and the ropes." So Jeremiah did so, and they drew Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. Now, after all that, would you think they'd set Jeremiah free? No, of course not. End of verse 13, Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. Back into arrest, and into the arrest you go. I want you to notice the courage of Ebed-Melech. And please notice, by the way, he's not a member of Judah. He's an Ethiopian who is working for the king. He has enough sense. He has enough courage to say, "Hey, wait a minute. What they're doing to Jeremiah is evil." King doesn't seem to care. He just lets him go into these men, gets thrown in the cistern. Ebed-Melech says, "We've got to do something." King says, "Oh, okay, you go ahead and do something about it." He courageously gets 30 other men and gets Jeremiah out of the pit, but back to the prison he goes. Do you think the story is going to change? Look at verse 14. What do you think King Zedekiah is going to do? Verse 14, King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah, the prophet, and received him at the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, "I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me." Here again is Zedekiah hoping the news is going to be different this time, right? All right, now Jeremiah is with me on this one on sarcasm. Verse 15, Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I tell you, Will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, you will not listen to me. There you go. Why are you even asking me? You're just going to kill me when I tell you. You know what I'm going to say. You know I'm going to say the king of Babylon is going to come and destroy the city and take you captive. You're going to kill me for that. And you aren't going to listen to what I'm going to tell you to do. Well, you'll notice at least verse 16, the king doesn't say he's going to listen. But he does say in verse 16, as the Lord lives who made our souls, I will not put you to death or deliver you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Guess what Jeremiah is going to say from verse 17 down through the most of that chapter? The very same message we have been reading about all this time. And so Jeremiah is not interested in the games anymore. He lays it all out. But he warns them and says in verse 17, if you surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared. And this city shall not be burned with fire. And you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. And they shall burn it with fire. And you shall not escape from their hand. This is when Zedekiah says, well, I'm too afraid. Too afraid to surrender, too afraid to do something about it. And Jeremiah tries to encourage him in verse 20, you shall not be given to them. Obey now the voice of the Lord and what I say to you, and it shall go well for you, and your life will be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the vision that the Lord has shown me. The rest of it he describes not only the destruction of Jerusalem, but he is going to witness his children being killed and his eyes being gouged out, and he's going to be taken away if he does not surrender. What do you think is going to happen? Well, chapter 39 opens. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, ninth day of the month, a breach was made in the city. And what you now read about is the complete taking of Jerusalem. He refuses to surrender. The city is destroyed. Verse 6, the king of Babylon does exactly what Jeremiah says what's happened. His eyes are put out. He's bound in chains and taken all the way back to Babylon. Zedekiah does not listen to the message. He does not surrender, and the city is destroyed. But there's two key highlights to chapter 39 that I want you to see, and then we'll observe our double-minded Zedekiah. Number one, verse 11. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, gave the command concerning Jeremiah. Now, I want you to think about a foreign king knows nothing about all this business. He's going to make a decree about Jeremiah. What's he going to say? Verse 12. Take him and look after him well and do him no harm, but deal with him as he tells you. And notice that's exactly what happens. They take Jeremiah, verse 14, from the court of the guard. They entrust him to Gedaliah, the son of Akim, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him to his home, and so he lived among his people. Friends, the king of Babylon treated Jeremiah better than the king of Judah. Just what? The king of Babylon comes in and goes, that Jeremiah guy, go find him, treat him well, and do whatever he says. And finally, Jeremiah gets to go home and live among his family. By the way, I'll just say, don't tell me that's not the hand of God telling the king of Babylon, here's, go get my prophet and rescue him in the midst of all this destruction, in the midst of all the killing, in the midst of the chaos of the city being destroyed. Go get my prophet. And you go send him home and let him rest in peace at this time. Not only Jeremiah, but remember Ebed-Melech, who rescued Jeremiah? Verse 15. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the guard. Go and say to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will fulfill my words against the city for harm and not for good, that they should be accomplished before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord." The two men in this text who are trusting in God, God rescues. Everybody else, no. Because we're told, the king, the officials, the administration, the people, no one's doing what God says, but Jeremiah is. And when judgment comes, he's saved. And Ebed-Melech, when judgment comes, he's saved. Why is he saved? Because you have put your trust in me. You have a contrast being put here of the faithfulness, loyalty, and dedication of Jeremiah to the Lord and Ebed-Melech to Jeremiah and trusting in the Lord versus Zedekiah. And I want you to notice tonight four things about Zedekiah in these three chapters that show his double-mindedness. Number one, he wanted prayers to be made to the Lord on his behalf, but he did not pay attention to or obey the words of the Lord. I want you to see that this is a picture of double-mindedness, that we speak religiously but live rebelliously. He says all the right words. Oh, is there a message from God? Pray on our behalf. You know, we want prayers to God. Maybe he will rescue. But while at the same time he's asking for prayers, he's not living according to the word that God has said. And I want to challenge our thinking in that. What sense does that make? To live a life defiant of what God says, but somehow hope you're going to offer prayers and he's going to do good to you. You were reading it with me and you were chuckling at Zedekiah, who keeps calling Jeremiah saying, "Hey, Jeremiah, is there a new message? Any good news now? Praying to God here, right?" And Jeremiah's like, "You're kidding, right? Obviously not, because you're not submitting to the will of the Lord. You're not trusting him. You're not obeying him. You're not believing him. Why would you think there would be a good message?" And it is certainly awful, certainly ironic, and certainly sad that we think that we can offer up prayers while willfully choosing to rebel against God. And that is what Zedekiah has done. Is number one, his double-mindedness is shown, is that he speaks religiously, asks for prayers, but he's not doing what God says. Number two, he showed he was double-minded because he wanted to believe everything would be okay, even though he was continuing in his sins. This is a lot of this deception that we do on ourselves. This is the warning that Jeremiah gave to Zedekiah. Don't be deceived in thinking that it's going to be okay, that the Babylonians are somehow going to be defeated. That's when Jeremiah says, even if you wipe out the whole army and all the wounded are left, they're going to come back and take this place, because the whole problem is you're disobeying the Lord, and somehow we want to believe that there can be relief without repentance. We believe that God will somehow give a rescue and give relief, but we're not going to repent. We're not going to change. We're not going to turn from our ways. We're not going to look at what we're doing wrong and make some changes. It is amazing to see that in all that is going on with the Babylonians and an invasion and the surrounding of the city, Zedekiah doesn't think maybe we should seek the Lord. And we've talked many times, especially in our Wednesday night studies, about going through hardships and suffering and difficulties, and that one of the key purposes that trials give to us and suffering comes and hardships prevail is to try to wake us up and get our eyes upward. It is always trying to wake us up and cause us to think about, where is my walk with God? Am I doing what God says? And it's easy to just want to believe it's all going to be fine while I continue to do what I want to do. Zedekiah shows that double-mindedness. Number three, it's really interesting how many times Zedekiah listens to the word of God in private and doesn't act on it publicly. It is fascinating that he will call Jeremiah in, send a messenger to him. One of the times he talks to him by night so no one can see. He's willing to listen in private, but he's not willing to live it. The way we would call that in our day and time is you're willing to listen to it on Sunday, but you won't live it on Monday. Right? That's what Zedekiah is doing. Oh, it's great to hear the word of the Lord, but I'm not going to act on it. Oh, that was a great message. Wow, you really showed some things there, but I'm going to do the exact same thing tomorrow that I've been doing my whole life. That's what Zedekiah is doing throughout his whole reign. Jeremiah is saying, here's the word of the Lord. Here's the word of the Lord. Judgment's coming. If you surrender, it'll be okay. And he doesn't act on any of it. Chapter 39 shouldn't be there. Jeremiah plainly said, if you'll surrender, it'll go well. This will all stop. Won't do it. We cannot be a people who merely listen to the word and think that's good enough. Can't just simply hear the words and think, well, that's all I needed. God expects us to act upon it. God expects us to follow through on it. And friends, to follow through on it in a public way. That we live our faith out in the world. That it's not just merely held within us, what we believe in our mind as we sit on our couches, but that we would exert a kind of leadership that Zedekiah does not show, in which we are willing to tell people, here's what we do, here's why we live what we live, and here's what we believe, and I'm not afraid of what may happen with that, because that's the fourth part of the double-mindedness. Zedekiah is far more afraid of what the people will do to him than what the Lord's told him to do. Zedekiah's far more afraid. Well, if I do what God says, it's going to be a problem for me. Oh, well. Oh, well. I'm not sure where we came up with the idea that God wants us to obey Him as long as that doesn't cause us any personal discomfort or difficulty. We sometimes have this idea that we will obey God, but if it's going to be hard, I don't know. Now, I don't think we have to do that. Obey God, but if there's going to be some resistance, I don't know that we're supposed to do that. Obey God, yes, but you know, if that's going to cause, you know, problems and lose some friends, I don't know about that. Cause some friction in family, I don't know that we should do that. Where did we get the idea that we're supposed to be more afraid of what people are going to say and do than what God has told us to do? We have a very big problem in our time in which we are far more concerned about keeping peace than saying, here's what God says. That's what Zedekiah is doing. It's going to cause trouble around here. Well, you don't want to know what's going to cause trouble? Judgment on everyone's souls. That's going to be the ultimate trouble. And here we sit quietly, unwilling to say something or do something because of the difficulty it may cause. Here's how I want us to think about this as we end the lesson tonight. Zedekiah was unstable in all of his ways because his loyalty was divided, wasn't it? He wanted to pay lip service to God. He wanted to listen to God's word. He was hoping that God would answer a prayer, but he was unwilling to do anything that would cause any kind of change. He was unwilling to live it in his life. He was unwilling to lead it in the lives of others. And so he is described, I think, easily as a double-minded person because of his divided loyalties. What I want us to do is take this in the reverse. Does our fruit reveal double-mindedness? So let's take those four points one more time. Do we speak righteously but live in disobedience? That's the fruit of double-mindedness. Do we want God's relief but we're unwilling to repent? That's double-mindedness. Do we listen to God's word in a safe space, but we're unwilling to live our faith before the world? That's double-mindedness. And do we fear what people think and what people may do more than what God has told us to do in our lives? That's double-mindedness. That's why James comes in and says, a person who lives that way should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we see the contrast of your faithful servant Jeremiah and the king Zedekiah who failed because his loyalty was divided between you and between the people. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and cause us to see if we are double-minded. We do not want to be unstable in all of our ways. And we want to have this avenue of prayer by which we can trust and know that you hear our prayers and answer us because we're seeking you with all of our heart. Lord, forgive us for when the fruit has shown that we have been double-minded. And I pray that you would strengthen us to live lives that have undivided loyalty to you and to you alone. Give us the strength to live fearlessly and faithfully, that we would open our mouths and proclaim your word, that we would show it to the world around us, and that we would seek your relief and your salvation and your deliverance while at the same time seeking you with hearts of repentance and full obedience. We pray through your Son and our Savior Jesus. Amen.